Let's give him a hand clap this morning. Hallelujah.
Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Praise his wonderful name. We have so much to be thankful for. I'd like to read from Exodus chapter 17, and we'll read the first seven verses. Exodus chapter 17, starting at verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord. So who is it that told them to go on this journey? Who was it that was directing them? The Lord. And pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wow, this is not going so well, is it? Seems like there's a water problem over and over and over. You ever get thirsty? Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." Now, we just read that they journeyed according to the commandment of the Lord, and yet they're chiding with Moses. And Moses said unto them, "Why chide with me? I didn't do it. Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. No way. That must be a mistake, a misprint, mistranslation. They couldn't have been murmuring. All the supernatural things that had taken place, God fighting on their behalf, God providing, God delivering. No way could they be murmuring. And they murmured against Moses and said, "Why is this? Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Yeah, that was my plan all along. You're on to me now. 2 million people and all the cattle and sheep and goats and what have you. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." Wow. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads this morning, Father, as we come together. Surely we know that you're with us, guiding us and leading us, Lord. Surely we know that you hear when we cry out, Lord. Surely we know that your plan is proceeding just perfectly. And Lord, that there's nothing amiss, that you're completely in control, and that your enemy has not changed one iota of your plan. Father, as we come before you this morning, we're a needy people once again, and we know that it's your pleasure, Lord, to supply our every need. It's your pleasure to let us know that you're completely in control, that you're the one that provides all of our needs, that you're Jehovah Jireh once again this morning. So, Father, as we look to you, may we make our requests known, Lord. We've heard requests that have went forth for different needs, but surely, Lord, we have more needs than that this morning. And we commit them into your hands this morning, Lord. We make them known, Lord, with an uplifted hand, with our voice, Father, and we're anticipating and in expectation, Lord, that you're going to meet each and every need. Father, we love you this morning, and we're just so thankful to be called by your name. We're so thankful to be associated with you. We're so thankful, Lord, that you're in control, that you're in charge, and Lord, that you're protecting us, that you're guiding us, and that you're leading us every step of the journey. And Lord, when we get to the other side, there will not be a single one of us that said, I did this or I did that, but we'll all say, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, by the grace of God.
Amen.
So Father, we just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one, those that are listening in, those that will listen in, those that are here this morning, and we give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I wonder how many times you and I have tempted God. And we know that God cannot be tempted by sin. So that's not the kind of temptation that we're talking about. So what kind of a temptation can God be tempted by? God can be tempted to the place that his patience runs out, that his long-suffering reaches its end. And in that manner, the children of Israel were tempting God. These people were, they were eyewitnesses of the power of God. They weren't following cunningly devised fables. These weren't people that were telling stories about what God had done 400 years ago. God was on the move. God was on the scene. They could see him in their midst. And they could see his mighty works amongst them. They were eyewitnesses on many, many, many occasions of the power of God. So they saw with their own eyes what God did to their enemies, the enemies when they came against them. And they saw what God did for them personally as well. They saw miracles, the supernatural. It was almost a daily occurrence for them. But in spite of all of that, friends, they never seemed to come to an overcoming faith. And we know that there were many different paths that the Lord could have chosen to lead them to the promised land. He was in control. He's in charge. He's the one that is leading. There's many, many routes that would lead to the very same place. And instead, we find that sometimes they faced having no food. Sometimes they faced having no water. And God was the commanding general of Israel. Don't you think that God could have made sure that there was plenty of water and plenty of food for every step of the journey? He could have had trains of supplies that just traveled with them. He could have had little coaches with little restaurants that are set up. He could have had oases spaced out every 10 or 20 miles so that each day they'd have a banquet waiting for him. I mean, not only was he the commanding general, but he was also the quartermaster of this army. And we've seen many times that the outcome of wars are determined by the person that's in charge of providing the provisions for the army. Ulysses S. Grant, he was a quartermaster general for the Army of the Potomac at one period of time, before he was the commanding general for the entire army. And his ability to make sure that supplies got to where they were needed, it was certainly a factor in him being chosen by Abraham Lincoln to lead the entire army. He not only could make sure that the supplies were where they needed to be, but Abraham Lincoln was having trouble finding generals that could make sure the people were where they were supposed to be when they were supposed to be there. So his ability to make sure that the supplies got to where they needed, it was certainly a factor in him being chosen to be the overall general of the army. Now, why would God lead Israel into places where there's no food, no water? Why do we live in Tucson? Everything, you know, it's hard to use the word fresh followed by anything with a straight face in Arizona, because everything that we consume, almost everything that we consume, is trucked in. It comes from somewhere else. It was grown somewhere else. Surely God could have just as easily led them on routes where these things were not so scarce, don't you think? And why not take them on a shorter route as well? You know, why not make it a 15-day journey and just get it over with? Clearly, God had a purpose in all of these things. Can we agree on that this morning? And we would do well to recognize that very same principle in our own lives, because God does us that way many times as well. I mean, why doesn't God just take you in a rapture when you're born again of the Spirit? Why do we have to go through this thing called life? There's a purpose in everything that we're going through. And God's completely in control. God's completely in charge. But as human beings, we tend to follow the same path over and over and over and over again. And why is that? Because there's a particular weakness in that place in our lives many times. And God brings us through those places again and again because He wants us to overcome it. So if you don't want to keep experiencing the same thing over and over and over, pray for God to help you to overcome that. You see, God wants us to get to the place where that thing that has been put before us is put under our feet, so that we can say, by God's grace, I overcame this thing. And friends, I don't care what it is. I'm not being insensitive because I'm living right among you. But I don't care what it is. Whatever is put before you, God put it there for you to overcome. And by His grace, you can overcome it. And after we overcome it, we are stronger for it, and we could face the very same trial again, and it would not faze us in that very same way ever again. Amen. It wouldn't even seem like a trial, because we've got overcoming power. We've overcome that thing. So something changes in us when we overcome by trials, and we can never be the same again. Aren't you glad? And there's no other way for those changes to take place in our lives except for us to go through those things. It could be a temper or impatience that we're overcoming, many, many different things. But in the case of Israel, it was learning to trust God for their very food and that they would eat and the very water that they would drink on a daily basis. Not just one and done, but on a daily basis. To trust God for the very fundamental and very basic needs of life itself. I hope that sounds familiar this morning. He said, put Him first, seek ye first the kingdom, and all of these other things shall be added unto you. In other words, He's supplying it. He's taking care of those needs. And God knew just exactly how to supernaturally provide for His people. It isn't that God was too busy. It wasn't that it was overwhelming to look after the needs of 2 million people. It wasn't that God hadn't planned ahead. There was a purpose in each and every stage of their journey. And we would do well to recognize that this morning, because those are types and shadows of our journey through life as well. So we might think, if God did those, the very same things that He did for them, if He did those things for me, if He did the supernatural, if He parted the waves, and if He swallowed up my enemies in a flood, I could never question God. I would never doubt God if He would only do those things in my life. And then He does those things for us every time that we come together, every time that we gather together to worship Him, every time we come together to hear His word. You know, how is it that God has saved us? It was supernatural. It's a supernatural work of God. It's not natural, it's supernatural. How is it that we were able to lay aside the things that our bodies craved for and maybe our bodies were slaves to? How is it that we were healed? How is it that we were encouraged? How is it that we're delivered? How is it that we find hope? How is it that we find direction? How is it that we, how did we straighten up and begin to live lives that were worthy of the gospel? How'd that happen? How is it that we are here today instead of being in a bar room or a brothel or a hospital or a Catholic church or a graveyard? How is it? Except the grace of God. There I be. So many of us this morning have made choices to be here instead of being somewhere else where we could make more money or enjoy better weather or have access to more attractions, you know, the attractions of the flesh. Many of us choose to travel 45 minutes to an hour and a half to be in church when certainly, isn't there a church just down the street from you? Brother Blumke was asked that one time. They said, you know, there's a Methodist church just down the street. Why do you drive all the way across town? Why not just go to that church, right? Or maybe we chose to live closer to church, and that means we have to travel greater distances to work. I'm not saying that you should do one or the other, but I'm saying that there are choices that we make that are harder choices, but we choose them. Some of us might think, you know, it's only because of mom or dad or grandma or grandpa. That's the only reason that I'm here this morning. I wouldn't be here otherwise. No, it's something more than that. Well, I just happen to live in the neighborhood. I grew up here, you see. You think that's just a coincidence? I don't think so. Is it just a coincidence that you were even born? Is it just a coincidence that you live in this particular age? Is it just a coincidence that you're a child of a particular mom or dad? We might think sometimes, if I could only see the supernatural this morning, I would trust God more. That's the only thing holding me back. I'd trust Him more if I was living in 1906. I'd be a better Christian. I'd be a greater overcomer if I could just witness the supernatural on a more regular basis. But friends, just to realize this morning that you're living in the Laodicean church age, which is seven times hotter than any other age, it's seven times harder to overcome in this last age than in any other age, and you have survived another week. You've survived another 7 days in Laodicea. You've survived another 7 days walking through Satan's Eden, where he's got his best traps laid out. He's got his best demons on the job. And you have not been swallowed up by the gates of hell. The gates of hell have not prevailed against you, but you have overcome the gates of your enemy. And you are wanting to see the supernatural this morning. You want to see a miracle. You want to see a supernatural God do something to prove that He's with you in a supernatural way. And yet you've made it through another 7 days of tests and trials, and you have not been overcome. You've made it through sickness, perhaps, or you made it through depression that was knocking at your door, or you made it through distraction, or you made it through temptation to quit. You say, oh, I've never thought about it. Well, then you're different than the rest of us, because those thoughts come into every one of our minds. It isn't your thought, but you're tempted with that thought. You have survived the roadblocks that the enemy has put in your path. You have held your peace at the job. You passed some more tests at school, and you're getting ready to graduate and looking forward to it. You think that's an accident? Some of you are about to graduate from school, and you want to see a miracle. How'd you get this far? God has kept you for another week. While living in the end time of the Gentile dispensation, where millions upon millions are falling away, until it will get to the place that no flesh will be saved anymore. You've not lost your faith this week. In fact, we need to go through all the songs that we sing, because we brought in some beautiful songs with some nice anointing they've been inspired by to sing in the denominational ranks. But a lot of them are singing about, you know, I lost my faith, but nevertheless, no, I never did. I never lost my faith. Come on. It's keeping me. I'm being kept. So you went another week and you didn't lose your faith. And you didn't lose your mind. And you've overcome countless demons of darkness already this week. And you want to see a miracle. I say to you this morning, you're a walking, talking, living miracle. You are proof of the power of this blood. You are proof that there is a resurrection. I tell you, friends, when you go home today, and when you, you're probably going to look in the mirror anyway. So look in the mirror and look at who's looking back at you. And say, thanks be to the living God for keeping me this week. Thanks be to the living God for causing me to overcome for another week. Here I am, reporting to duty. You say, but Brother Doug, I don't feel like I stepped forward this week. Many times, just not stepping backwards is stepping forward. Just not losing ground is moving forward. Because all you have to do is look around you a little bit, and you can see others are going backwards. But you're not. So if you're staying where you're at, and they're going backwards, you're going forward. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And of course, that doesn't mean you didn't make mistakes this week. You did, and you will. It doesn't mean that you didn't fall short of the glory of God this week. But an overcomer will get back up. An overcomer, when they fall, they'll get up, they'll wipe themselves off, and they'll say, yes, I made a mistake. Forgive me, Lord. Help me, Lord. But there's one thing about it. I'm not quitting. I'm not through. Devil, you're not running me off. I've got an expected end that I'm heading towards. There's a happy ending to this story. And I'm pursuing it. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I'm going to keep pressing. No matter how many times I fall, I'm going to get right back up. Because quitting is not an option. And neither is going backwards. Just because I had a setback this week doesn't mean that I've lost the war. I haven't lost the war. Amen. I am a living, walking miracle this morning. You want to see the supernatural? You're looking at it. Hallelujah. I don't need to walk on water this morning. I don't need God to walk on water this morning. I don't need to walk by a church this morning where hundreds are weeping and running to the altar. I don't need to see loaves and fishes being multiplied in the service this morning. The miracle that I need, friends, is to survive another week in Laodicea with every gun in hell pointed at me and every demon in hell plotting to take me down. So notice, Israel had made it out of Egypt. What a major accomplishment. That was no small thing in and of itself. Not only had they escaped from Egypt, but Egypt could never trap them ever again. They saw the ones that had them in bondage swallowed up. They could never go back. It was a supernatural exodus from Egypt. But yet they're not going in the land that was promised to Abraham and his seed. They're not going in right away. And in fact, they had no idea how long it was going to be. Just that they would. How many thought we'd be here today? We have no idea when the rapture is going to occur. Just that it is going to occur. And that we're going to be in it. So no doubt, some might have only focused on the fact that they had not yet arrived. And that's all that they could focus on. And they failed to see in the process what they had already overcome. Exodus 17:1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. The word Rephidim means rests. I misspelled it there when I defined it, didn't I? It means rests, plural. Not just rest, but rests. So they've entered into rests, and there's no water. How can you rest when there's no water? They've come through the wilderness of sin. They've been on the road for, you know, close to 3 months now. They've come to a place that's called rests. How can you rest when there's no water? But even the name of the place, friends, is telling them something. If they would only listen to what God is trying to tell them. You know, kind of like what we spoke about on Wednesday. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, where's the rest? He said, I'll give it to you. The rest is right there. He said, I will give you rest. Well, where is it? It's right there. Well, where was the water that they were coming for? Right there. It was right there. God had already provided. It was right there. God said, he called the place rests. So the very name of the place speaks of the supernatural that's taking place along their journey. There is no water, and yet there is water. There is no water, and yet there's water. There's an abundant supply of water. Enough to water 2 million people and all their cattle and all their sheep, whatever it is that they have need of. So I wonder how many times we cry out and say, I need this Lord or I need that Lord, because there's none. And yet there is. There's plenty of what you have need of. But by faith, you're not seeing it. So God brought them to a place of rest called rests. And they look at their need and they focus on their need, and something begins to spread among the people. I'm sure glad we don't have to deal with this today. If they could only see that the very same God that opened the Red Sea for them and closed it on the Egyptians is still in their midst. Well, actually, they could see that because they saw the pillar of fire was leading them, guiding them. If they could only see that this was a place of rest that God had led them to. Friends, if he allowed you to stop, if he leads you to and allows you to stop at a place called rest, there will be rest. There will be what you have need of where he's led you. But instead, they looked around and they said, well, I don't feel God. Do you feel him? I didn't get a chill during the service. I didn't get, I didn't see a puddle of water appear, or whatever it is that I was looking for. I didn't see something in a cloud. Well, I will admit, maybe I can see the pillar of fire, so I know God's with us in this movement, but he's not doing anything for me. I heard Sister So-and-so's testimony, at the last service, but I have a need myself, and he's not doing anything to meet my need. Sister so-and-so is so special. No, Sister so-and-so is taking God at his word. Amen. Come on, friends. You think it's just special for some people to get something from God? You think it's just special for some people to be happy? You think it's just special for some of us to overcome? God wants you to prosper in health even as your soul prospers. He wants you to prosper in every way. True prosperity. So, because you have a need, has nothing to do with what God has called the place that he's led you to. He calls this place rest. And you say, I have a need. It's still called rest. And you will find rest if you take God at his word. God has called you and me this morning to a place of rest. Right in the middle of our trials. Right in the middle of the biggest battle. Right in the middle of the storms. Right in the middle when everything's going wrong. God's called you to a place called rest. And He is your rest. Can the church says? So the pillar of fire could be seen as they follow behind it to this place. I mean, they had more evidence than you and I in terms of the natural. They could literally see this supernatural pillar of fire leading them. But it seems like this pillar of fire led them to a place where there's no water. But that's God's way. It's God's way to allow us to get to places where we can't rely on our senses. I mean, how are you ever going to know that He's God if you're relying on your senses? Verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and they said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? So that word chide, it means to strive. It means to contend. It means to quarrel. It also means to sue, as in taking to a court of law. They complained. They quarreled. They made a case that would stand up in a court of law in their own minds. We can do that with our reasoning. Put it all together. It's airtight. How would you like to be in that church service? Moses said to him, why are you quarreling with me? What did I do? I didn't lead you here. He did. So tell him. Make your request known to him. You have a need? Let your need be made known to God. You have a problem with how things are being done? Tell God. Talk to God. Moses was following the direction of God. And the children of Israel, whether they realized it or not, were also following the direction of God. But did the people hear God every time that He spoke to Moses? Did Moses have to run everything through a panel to get everybody's approval ahead of time? My goodness. Of course not. It was a faith journey for all of them. They were being tested. They were being tried to see if they would walk by faith. Well, I don't understand why the pastor did this or the pastor did that. And, you know, if it were me, I would have. Yeah, there's lots of ways of doing things. And it's easy to imagine what you would do in somebody else's shoes. But you're not in somebody else's shoes. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, have you prayed for God to lead your pastor? I don't think my pastor is being led right. Well, have you prayed to God and asked Him to lead your pastor? Have you asked God to speak to your pastor? This has nothing to do with me this morning, friends. This has to do with things that just repeat. Patterns all the way through the scriptures. And how will you know when God does speak to your pastor? Are you going to get a chill or see a certain color? Or something's going to appear in a cloud? Or how are you going to know? Is God going to come and knock on your door and say, you know, I'm just going to tell you what I told him. Because I know you're having a little trouble here and I want to encourage you. So much of the journey was taking Moses at his word. When he said, God led me to do this, God led me to do that. I know it doesn't look like it made sense, but God led me to do it. Okay, Moses, where are we going? Well, the Lord told me, and the Lord told me, and the Lord told me, and the Lord told me. Well, how do we know that, Moses? Haven't you seen the vindication? Okay, Moses, here we are. And we're all going to die. You know what? I should have never left there. Should have never left that other church. I should have never come here. Well, that's funny. You were on a honeymoon for a little while. It was the best thing since sliced bread. Best kept secret in Tucson, we heard. Until it wasn't. Kind of sounds like somebody that got married and fell out of love. Come on, friends. Weren't you just madly in love? Wasn't it until death do we part? But then the trials started coming. How many knows that marriage is work? It's work, but it's worth it. But it is work. Anybody tells you that it isn't work? They're probably on Valium or something. Or they got dementia. They are going to have to take Moses at his word. When Moses says, the Lord led me to do this, the Lord led me to do that, they're going to have to take him at his word. And since they didn't hear the very voice that spoke to Moses, they don't really know for sure in the natural. And friends, the devil can use that as leverage. Because this is a walk of faith. And when you find people criticizing, you find people walking away from the truth. And a lot of times their arguments are, well, how do we know this? And how do we know that? And I don't have any proof. And where's my evidence? And where's my proof? Right? And it's all carnal. We are faced with that challenge at every single juncture of our faith walk. Where we're not walking by sight, but by faith. Now, certainly, friends, we know that God speaks to each and every one of us, and God tells us personally that we are His own when we are led to Him and when we are born of His Spirit. And He certainly leads us on a daily basis in our individual walk. But He doesn't speak to us individually about so many other things that concern the church body. Things that He spoke to His prophets. He doesn't have to come and say the very same thing to us. He's already said it. But we have to take the prophet at their word. Things that He speaks to pastors. Things that He speaks to teachers, evangelists. I mean, you'll come to a service. I don't know how many times this happens. You come to a service and something's being dealt with. And your first thought is, well, who told the pastor? Or who told the visiting minister, right? Nobody. In fact, it's a good thing that nobody did, because if maybe the pastor knew that or the minister knew that, maybe they'd avoid it. But they come right out and boldly say some things. Unknowingly. Things that God will speak to our bosses. You say, well, my boss isn't saved. I don't care. Neither was Pharaoh. God directed Pharaoh, didn't He? He hardened his heart. He softened his heart. He hardened his heart. He softened his heart. He controlled Pharaoh. God speaks to our bosses. God speaks to our leaders. And He doesn't tell us what He's telling our leaders. God speaks to our dads. God speaks to our moms. And mom and dad will tell us certain things. And we have to take their word for it. You see, a real believer doesn't have to be on a mountain when God speaks to Moses. A real believer doesn't need to be there when God shows Moses what happened in the Garden of Eden. He doesn't have to be there when Jesus prays for him or her in the Garden of Gethsemane. I wasn't there, but He prayed for me. How do I know? Because it is written. They don't have to be on the mountain where the Beatitudes were preached from. They don't have to be on Mount Sunset when seven angels speak to a prophet. They don't have to see a picture of what took place because they believe the word. Come on, friends. People say, well, you're just following the word of a man. That's right. The whole Bible was written by men who were anointed of God. And it was the word of God. But the reason why we believe that it's the word of God is because we believe it by faith. But some only live in the realm of senses, and therefore they cannot want by faith, because actually, friends, faith truly is sight, but it's a different kind of sight. And they don't have faith unless their senses declare it to be so, which isn't really faith, the kind of faith that God wants you to walk in. That's intellectual. And without a conversion and without faith, people demand to sense things with their natural senses before they're willing to believe. But when you walk by faith and when you live by faith, you don't have to have evidence for your senses to declare to you that it's real. Well, you know, I, Brother Doug, I would go to church, but I don't feel God when I go to church. I would go to church if I could just overcome. I would just serve the Lord. But I don't think I can do that. Well, guess what? You can't do that on your own. But I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So they get upset with Moses, and Moses responds back and he says, why are you chiding with me? Why am I the problem? Well, they need something physical to point to, don't they? Verse 2. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses, and they said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? So they're coming against Moses, and Moses says, look, you're tempting the Lord. In Israel, the church. But remember them murmurers. This is a powerful statement. Remember them murmurers. Not one of them ever hit the other land. So how many of the murmurers went in? How many? It's okay for us to do that. How many went in? Zero. Not a one of them. But they murmured and they complained. They had left the garlic pots of Egypt, and they were eating angels' food and complaining about it. Yikes. Now, it is a fact that in a faith walk, we are tempted to grumble. In a faith walk, we're tempted to murmur sometimes. We're tempted to complain. I don't like this, or I don't like that, or this doesn't seem right, or I wonder about this, or I wish things were different. How many has ever had that thought? I have. I'll have that thought. I wish things were different. But I always come back to the same place. Things aren't different because this is what I'm supposed to go through. And when I get through to the other side, I won't be sorry about it any longer. There's a great danger in murmuring. You know, murmuring is unbelief. People murmur because they doubt. What were they murmuring about? A lack of water. But there was water there. They just couldn't see it yet. But it was there. It's going to come forth out of a rock. It's going to gush forth. It's not going to be some little trickle. It's not going to be a few cases of water left over that, you know, fell off the Mount Shasta Water Company truck or something, you know? It's going to gush forth. It's there. God's just going to release it. So, you know, how quickly we forget. Paul said, not forgetting what manner of a man that we once were, right? What kind of a life, you know, I know many of us maybe grew up in church, and maybe you don't have this to look back on to the same extent as others, but Some of us grew up, we were sinners. We were all sinners, whether we recognize it or not. Whether you grew up in church or not, we were all sinners. But some of us lived in the world, and the devil made us all kinds of promises when we were living in the world. Well, if you drink this alcohol, you're going to be happy. All your cares are going to go away. You're going to forget things so that they won't bother you anymore. And, the pictures of certain alcohol, I think it was Aquavelva or something, that shows a picture of a woman in a, was that aftershave or black velvet? Okay. And it shows a picture of a woman wearing, you can see I didn't drink that stuff, but I did other things. But you see a woman wearing a black dress and she's just a knockout. And the subtle thing that the devil's trying to pass on to you is that you drink this stuff and you can have her. Well, you drink it, maybe she'll look that way, but when you sober up, you'll realize it wasn't her. He's a liar. And yet he promises. Come on, friends. Anybody that's ever been out in the world for any period of time, you know that that devil just lies and lies and lies and lies. He makes empty promise after empty promise after empty promise. And the only thing that he really has to offer you is what hell has to offer you. It's fleeting. Well, take this drug and you'll feel better. Yeah, you will temporarily, for a moment, feel better. And then you'll feel a whole lot worse. And in some cases, with some of those drugs, you'll spend your entire life trying to get back to the high that you had that very first time and never be able to achieve it. When devils get people to listen to them, they find out that these devils lie to them. And these devils will afflict you. And these devils will bind you. And these devils will leave you with no hope. Devils will drive people to absolutely kill themselves. With drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, food, sickness. These devils don't care about anybody. The devil has no idea what love is. The devil will lie to people and they will believe him, even though he's still lying to them continually. So really, people will follow the devil by faith, which isn't true faith, and they will refuse to follow God unless he gives them proof every step of the way. Now, how much sense does that make? What proof does the devil give you? Well, if you just put in one more quarter in this slot machine, I know that you've lost your fortune, your family's fortune, and you robbed a bank, and now you've lost their fortune, but just one more quarter. You say, oh, nobody would do that. They do. And why do they do that? Because the devil lies to them. So people will say, it's too hard to serve God. Well, it wasn't so hard to serve the devil, was it? And God doesn't lie to you. How many knows that? God heals you when you're sick. God delivers you when you're bound. God encourages you when you're down. When you're depressed, he lifts you up. Does the devil encourage you when you're down? No, the devil says, you know, why don't we go out to a bar? Why don't we just end it? You'd think that those devils would be a little smarter because, you know, they keep running out of places to live. They cause people to take their lives and then they got to find another body to live in. And yet people will serve these devils as if they are the best masters that there is. Now, Israel had water problems before, didn't they? This wasn't the first time for them. We looked at it last time. We'll go back to that here for just a moment. Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, it took them more than 3 days to get there, so this wasn't just 3 days. There was 3 days from that point in time where they found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. We looked at that last Sunday. So we saw that God gave Moses a tree and showed him that when it's cast into the water, the waters would be made sweet. God did something supernatural for the people and sweetened the waters that were bitter, just as he sweetens your life with prayer. But the supernatural didn't give them, you know, what took place supernaturally right there, it didn't give them faith for the next time that they had a need. And that's what I want us to see this morning. Some of us, the devil will put an idea in our mind, you know, well, I'm not sure if we're really the overcomers. I'm not sure if we're really the last church because I'm just not seeing the supernatural all the time, you know, like they did, and I'm not seeing it like they did in 1906, and I'm not seeing it this way or that way. In other words, you're not seeing it in the way that you're looking for it. Right? We thank God for the supernatural things that he does. We thank him from the bottom of our heart. But that supernatural thing that God did for them did not produce sustaining faith in them. Just as when they came to Jesus and he divided the loaves and fishes and multiplied them, how many became believers and never fell away? Not very many. So they came to another water problem. And did their faith take them back to the last time that they had a water problem and God moved? No. How quickly we forget. Friends, does your faith take you back when you have a need this morning? Does it take you back to that mountaintop experience you had, you know, 2 months ago or 6 months ago or whatever, when God did some supernatural thing for you? Does your faith take you back to that place every time you have a need? Does your faith take you back there and you say, well, you know, I remember he did this and that. We don't remember a lot of times even because we're so caught up in the here and now. So that supernatural thing that God had just done for them, it didn't produce a sustaining faith in them. Not belittling that at all. Not saying it didn't have its place. I'm just telling you, it doesn't produce sustaining faith. So they came to another water problem, and did their faith take them back to the last time that they had a water problem and God moved? No. It was as if God had never done anything for them to begin with. Because they're saying, we're going to die. They complained. And God said, you know what? You're tempting me. Verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, testing them, trying them. So God tempted them, tested them, proved them with water. And now we're in chapter 17, and what are they doing? Now they are tempting God. And God warns them that his patience is wearing thin. In redemption by judgment, Israel, as long as they were journeying, they were going towards the promised land. After a while, they become murmurers and complainers because they failed to receive God in his great form of power. And God talked to Moses. He says, now, let's notice a little bit. Then as soon as they got started on their journey, the first thing you know, they begin to complain and murmur. This water was no good. And about the bread that they were eating, complaining, chiding against God and against Moses. That's just the very typical part of the church today. No matter, God can come down and pour his blessings out upon the church, bless the people, and the first thing you know, if you don't keep that blessing a-moving and a go, and every night the people, some little disaster will come along and they'll go falling back. Well, maybe I just got excited. He says, oh, where is your faith? Hold it in God. You never feel it again or see it again or anything else. Keep your faith anchored down. How wonderful. Watch them now. They go down, they got down there and got into some trouble, and they begin to want some water. And God told them, for he would supply their every need. The angel would lead. The angel of the covenant, the Lord himself. And Moses told them and said, gather Israel out yonder and I'll show you the glory of God. God told him, he said, gather them out and speak to the rock and it'll put forth its waters. A people complaining had left the garlic pots of Egypt to eat angels' food and was complaining. Had left the muddy waters of Egypt to drink from the rock, the fountain that never runs dry, waters that angels couldn't touch, and yet complaining. They'd left the boasting physicians of Egypt, listen to this, they left the boasting physicians of Egypt to be with the great physician and still complaining. He says, isn't that just like people? That's the way they do it, still complaining. Help us, Lord. Chronic complaining. You know, it can become a habit. But habits don't know if they're good or bad. Habits will perpetuate without you even thinking of it. Right? Someone can come up to you and say, how are you doing? And you can say, well... And you can do that right out of habit without even thinking. In fact, you don't even know what's wrong yet today. But you say, well... Or you can say, good. I'm doing good. Well, I don't want to tell a lie. Well, are you doing good or not? Is God with you?
Yes.
Did you wake up to face another day?
Yes.
Are you breathing?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Maybe you need to check with a mirror. Do you have all your faculties this morning? Do you have food on the table, clothes on your back, a church to go to? How you doing?
Great.
Chronic complaining. You know, some people will actually spend their entire life complaining and moaning and groaning every step of the way. I'm talking about church people. I didn't say Christians, I said church people. It makes you wonder why they even bother to continue to claim to be a Christian. Come on, ouch, amen, oh my, something. You know, I think if I was unhappy about what I claimed to be following, I'd find something else to follow that I had confidence in. I'd go be happy somewhere. It'll never work. How are you doing? Well, where does the time go? I don't have time for that, do you? Just say, God bless you and move on. So close to the benefits of a Christian life. And yet a million miles from it at the very same time. How tragic. How sad is that? Remember, not one of those people that murmured and complained that were in that Exodus ever went into the promised land. So I wonder if the rapture will be the same way. People complaining, griping, grumbling, moaning. So glad that we don't have to face any of that in our day. I've never met anybody that complained before of you. It's just, we're living on Hallelujah Avenue. Well, I remember when I used to go to this church or that one. Remember how good it was? I remember when we used to be so on fire. I'm just crying all the time and just praising the Lord, and
I remember the blessings of God were just falling all around us. And, you know, every time I looked in the sky, I saw another sign. And wish I could go back to the good old days. Well, why don't you just go back then? Because there ain't no good old days. If there was, that's where you'd be. The good old days are the days you're living in. They asked a minister one time that was, I think it was F.F. Bosworth, that was, he was getting ready to pass over to the other side. And they asked him, what was the best day of your life as a Christian? He said, today. We all should have that testimony. Today, because we serve a living God. And the only God we're ever going to know is the one that's here right now. And he's the same today as he was yesterday. He's not going to be more God tomorrow. He's the same. Well, I remember we used to this and we used to that. And now we're dead. The church is just dead. I've had people tell me that. There's no love. There's no unity. The church is dead. I'm thinking, no, you're dead. Because I'm alive. Last time I checked, I'm still alive. And I'm still in revival. The revival that I'm in started and it won't finish. My revival will end in a change of the body. I'm not looking for another revival. I'm in a revival. I'm awake. I'm in expectation. And God continues to exceed my expectations. Friends, this whole story of the Exodus could have been an exciting story told by some. And I'm sure that if we had Joshua's journals and Caleb's journals, I'm sure it was written differently. I'm sure that it was spoken of, oh my, you wouldn't believe what God did next. And then he led us here, and we had this need, and we just barely made our request known, and there it was. What a mighty God we serve. Wish I could go back to the good old days. Wish I could have lived back in the cowboy days. You mean when nobody took a bath? And everywhere you walked, you know, there had to be a boardwalk because everywhere you walk, there's mud and there's animal droppings. And remember those days? Prostitutes walked around and everybody had a gun. There wasn't too many cops around to keep the law, so whoever was fastest with the pistol, that was the law. You mean those good old days? When people's teeth rotted out before they were 30? They got wooden teeth instead of your nice ceramic ones? I went to the for my yearly checkup with the is it an optometrist? Is that what you call them? Eye doctor, whatever. There's different kinds of eye doctors. I know that, but don't split hairs with me. Went back for my yearly eye exam, and I told the doctor. I said, you know. If I'd been living in another century, I'd be blind right now. Right? Then I'm meditating. Well, no, it isn't even about the century that I'm living in. It's God. If it weren't for God, I'd be blind right now. Just to be able to see. My goodness. How quickly God does wonderful, marvelous things for us. Brother Baker, pray for me. I went to the doctor and they found a lump and it showed up. And pray for me that this won't be a cancer or something like that. So we joined together in prayer. And then you go back to the doctor and the doctor says, I don't understand. There's no lump. Right? Do we still serve that God? Do you have to get a tumor every day and have God deliver you of that to remind us of that? He's the same one. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever.
Wish I could go back to the good old days. Go ahead. In fact, go live in Tombstone. I mean, why would you want to live in a town who's named after death? Tombstone. I mean, where does it go from there? Here lies less more. No less, no more. Yeah, it's right on a tombstone. People laugh about it. I bet Les wasn't laughing about it. Here lies so-and-so. He was right and we was wrong. But here he lies, you know. Well, we, Brother Baker, we used to do it this way or that way at this other church. Well, why aren't you at that other church? It's a reason why you left, isn't there? Well, you know, I thought by coming here that things would be better. Well, you said they were until they weren't. And there for a little while, until, you see the patterns here? Come on, friends. Until what? Until you fell back into the very same rut that you were in before you came here? Had someone tell me one time, there was a time where I'm going to this church and then it was just so heavy and there was no unity and there's this and that and the other. And so I just didn't attend church very often. I just couldn't get myself to go on Wednesdays or Sunday nights or whatever. But I'd show up on Sunday mornings maybe. But now I'm in revival and it's just so wonderful. Until it isn't. And then it's the same rut. There won't be any complainers on the other side of the rapture. How do I know that? Because no complainers will go in the rapture. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to think that when we go in the rapture, we're not going to hear any more complaining? I'm looking at you. You're not a complainer, so don't get nervous. You're pulling. Just to not be around complaining anymore is something to look forward to, isn't it? Just be sure that you don't add to it. We're all tempted by it. And we'll all say some things that we'll take back. But in terms of holding on to that and believing it and going through the first, second, and third pull of complaining, I have every reason to be happy this morning. As I've said over and over and over, and I'll say it again this morning, my worst day as a believer is better than my best day as a sinner. And yet the complainers fail to ever see what God is doing every step of the way of the journey. And they don't know yet where the waters will come from either. But friends, think about this for a moment. Did Moses know where the waters were going to come from? Did Joshua know? Did Caleb know? Nobody knew. They just knew that God was going to provide. But they were not identified with the complainers and the grumblers. They were actually looking forward to what God was going to do for them next. You can look at it one way or the other. Either he's your deliverer or he isn't. Either he's your guide or he isn't. Either he's your healer or he isn't. So we can look forward to it or we can complain. So they knew that the same God that moved at Marah and the same God that moved at the Red Sea was the same God that was going to move for him at Rephidim. And they were at rest. Moses, Caleb, Joshua, no doubt some others. And I'm here to tell you this morning, friends, we're not going to leave on a sour note. I'm here to tell you this morning that if you have a need this morning, the very same God that moved on your behalf in times past, when you had a need,
is still the present tense I am. He's still God this morning. The same God that saved you is here this morning. The same God that separated you from the world is here this morning. The same God that took that cigarette out of your mouth is here this morning. The same God that caused you to fall in love with His Word is here this morning. The same God that caused you to shout in the past is here to cause you to shout again. The same God that delivered you is here to deliver you once again. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He has given you a place that He calls rest. Stand still and behold the glory of God in your life. Look forward to what God is fixing to do in your life. Stand still and watch the very same one that saved your soul move on your need this morning. The same one that sanctified you will move on your need. The same one that encourages you will move on your need. The same one, friends, that healed your body will give you the answer that you need. The same one that helped you through your test before will help you through it again. How many knows that this morning? Let's stand to our feet. The same one that clothed us, the same one that feeds us, is the same one that will deliver us. Friends, He's the same one that will change your body one day. He's the same one this morning, and I want to say it loud and clear. He has provided for your need. We may not see it, but it's here. He has provided it. He's not going to provide it. He has provided it. We'll look at that tonight, but there was water there waiting for the people. And God had already put it there. It could have been there for eons, for ages, but God had provided it. But He was waiting for people to call upon Him in faith, believing. That same God is here to meet your need this morning. Friends, He didn't save you just to lose you. He didn't start a work in you just to say, oops, you know, I was excited about you, but no, He's not like that. When He decides you are His, He never changes that thought. And He had that thought before there was ever an earth. He made up His mind about you before you were ever here. He didn't save you to lose you again. We're not here on a trial basis. He hasn't healed you and delivered you and kept you just to let you starve this morning. Just to let you run out of water this morning. Just to let you die of thirst. If you're thirsty, drink. You say, where's the water? He'll supply. Friends, you might be going through a long dry spell, and we go through those periods of time, but He will never let you die of thirst. He will meet your need, and He has a provided place called Rephidim for you this morning. And I like how it's plural, rests, because there's lots of rests that we need along the way. If it just said rest, we might try to confine it to one kind of rest or another. It's rests. Amen. Plural. Amen. And that place is what you have need of this morning. And He has the supply. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we come before You this morning, Father, thank You for this reminder. Thank You for the encouragement from Your Word, Lord. Father, You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, if You ever said something and You did it one way for one people, you're duty bound to do it the same way again. Father, if You ever promised anything, You can't take it back. Father, if You ever have an idea, You don't get a better idea. And Lord, You never have regrets. You never say, well, I tried this and I wish that. But it's amen and amen. Your Word is sure and Your Word is true. Lord, this is an exciting walk. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for entertaining those thoughts. In the end, I didn't give in to them, but entertaining those thoughts, dwelling on those thoughts, wondering, why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to go through that? And allowing heaviness to come upon me. allowing heaviness to settle there for a period of time, yet knowing deep down inside that you've got it all in control, that everything's for a purpose. Lord, allowing that to hang over me to the point that I made myself a complex. And then you had to love that thing off of me. You had to show it to me. Lord, we take things personal instead of realizing that it's impersonal. It's your battle. It's not ours. The devil wants to point at us as if we're secret sinners. As if we did something. We've searched our hearts. You've searched our heart. And the devil says, well, the reason why you're going through this or that, God doesn't love you, or you're not a very good this or that. It's all a lie, Lord. You're the great I am. You're my heavenly Father. Lord, you're a good, good Father. You're the definition of what a father is. Lord, you satisfy. And Lord, everything that you've done is to lift us up. It's not to beat us down. Everything that you've done is to draw us closer to you. Everything that you've done is to cause us to know you in a greater and a deeper way. It's to cause us to come up higher in you. But Lord, we get down in the trenches in our daily lives. We get into the battle. Many times we get twisted around and the enemy will start working on us, trying to cause us to reason, trying to cause us to question. But you're the great I am. Lord, you're either in control or you aren't. I don't believe in coincidences. And if I were to believe in coincidences, where do they start and where do they end? You're either in control or you're not. You're either God or you're not. You either know my name or you don't. You either know my future or you don't. You either have an expected end for me or you don't. Your thoughts towards me are not evil, but they're thoughts of peace to give to us an expected end. Father, help us to remember that when we're down in the trenches, when we're in the midst of a battle, when we're going through a dry period. The dry periods that we go through, we want to blame somebody. But Lord, it's all for a purpose. Help us to see that, Lord. And help us to see, as your word has already declared to us time and time again, that it's just for a season. And that these things that we go through are not even anywhere close to being compared to the glory that shall be revealed within us. And Lord, to the blessings even that are on this side of glory. Even if there was no heaven, the blessings on this side I know it's worth it. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that you move upon each and every heart as we meditate on you this morning. Think about your goodness. Think about your kindness, your tender hand. Father, may each and every one of us be able to say this morning, God, I know exactly where you've put me. And I am trusting in you, Lord. Father, that you're working on me, that you're molding me, that you're shaping me. And Father, the trials that I'm going through are more precious than gold, though they don't feel like it at the moment. But after they bring forth the peaceable fruit, we can see that they're actually more precious to us than all the riches of this world. And they bring things into our lives that could be obtained no other way. Father, may each and every one of us be able to stand and say, I know that I know that I know. I'm in your hands. Nothing can come against me except it first passes through you. So Lord, we can trust you from the pulpit to the back door. It's not just for some of us to trust you. We can all trust you this morning. The work that you've started, you will finish. Lord, there's no hard cases here this morning and easy cases. There's your children. There's your promises. There's your power. There's your word. There's the power of this blood, the power of redemption. There's a high priest that can be touched by the feeling of our infirmity. there's anything that we have need of, anything that we're going through, we can talk it over with you. And know, Lord, that not only can you work it out, you want to work it out. You're waiting on us, Lord, to look to you, Father, so that we would be witnesses, not second-handed testimony or third-handed. We enjoy hearing testimonies of what you've done in other people's lives, and we treasure those things, but none of that can replace what you're doing in our lives. For you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are Jehovah. You are our God. You are the living God. So, Father, may each and every one of us, there may be some very critical needs that are in the body this morning, and Father, we don't make light of any of them. They're genuine needs. We never want to make light of that. But you're a great God. And Lord, the more hopeless it might look, the greater the challenge, how much more does it bring glory to your name? But Father, I want to be thankful in what we might term sometimes as the little things. But the little things, big things are made out of little things. And little things are what people leave undone many times. But the little things show, Father, to me, for me to see you in the little minute details of my daily life, that just shows just how in control that you are. You don't just show up for a certain sickness or show up for some big event that takes place in my life. But Lord, you're with me each and every day. And I can see your hand. I can see your leadership. I can testify that you provide, that you're Jehovah Jireh, that you're Jehovah Shalom, that you are my peace, that you're everything that I have need of this morning, Lord. Father, may our eyes look towards the promises. May our eyes look towards your word. And may, instead of us looking forward with trepidation, may we look forward with confidence and say, okay, I'm not sure how God's going to solve this, but I know the same one that saved my soul is the same one that's moving on the scene this morning. And I know that he's going to cause me to overcome. I don't know how, but by his spirit, not by might, not by power, but by his spirit, God is going to cause me to overcome in that particular area, and I'll give him praise and honor and glory. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if there's anybody that'd want to lift your hand to him, whether in the building or listening in or would listen in. Just slip your hand up to him and say, God, I have a need. I'm looking for you to do a certain thing in my life. And Lord, I'm sure that you know about that, but I'm making that need known to you. And I just want to tell you this morning, Lord, that I know that you're going to meet this need. I know that you're going to provide. And Lord, I want to tell you how much I love you. I want to tell you how much I appreciate you. Lord, I actually want to look forward with excitement, knowing, Lord, that victory is just right around the corner. Lord, in your mind, it's already done. It's already said. It's already done. It's already completed. Lord, we're looking forward to it and recognizing that maybe the manifestation might still be in our future, but the promise is ours this morning. And so, Lord, we want to look forward with faith this morning, and we want to rest in the promise that you've given us, Lord. And we don't want to be up and down and in and out and on and off, but we just want to hold on to that and say, thank you, Lord. And I'm in great anticipation and great expectation. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're the great I am. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. If that's you, you want to lift your hands, Lord, you see those hands all over the building this morning. Father, I've got my hands up this morning as well. Father, I have needs. I have things that I'm looking to you for. I have expectations, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for not reminding you. Forgive me, Lord, for completely letting go and committing them into your hands sometimes, Lord. Instead, maybe looking at it, wondering about it, maybe being troubled about it. But Lord, you promised. And I want to just take you at your word, Lord. And I want to thank you ahead of time, Lord. I say ahead of time, only in the sense that I'm thanking you for what I haven't seen manifested yet, but you've already done it. The work is already done. So I can, with a clear conscience, I can thank you this morning, knowing, Lord, that maybe the manifestation is yet in my future. Move upon each and every heart, Lord. Move upon each and every need that's being expressed with uplifted hands before you this morning, Lord. And Father, may there be testimonies. Father, may we not wait. May there be testimonies before there's a manifestation of your goodness and of your mercy. May there be testimonies of the same one that did this is going to do that. The same one that saved my soul is going to deliver me from this. The same one that has helped me on my tests in the past is going to help me again. The same one that healed my body is going to heal me again, whatever it might be. The same one that comforted me is going to comfort my family and myself in a time of need, perhaps. Father, as we look to you, may we do so, Lord, with expectation. May we do so, Lord, with joy and with peace. And may that rest that you've given to us this morning, Lord, may we find that rest. May we enter into that rest, and may we not move from the left or the right. No matter how big the trial, no matter the circumstance that we're going through, may that rest remain with us. We ask this morning, Lord, knowing that that's your good pleasure, that that's your will for us. We ask this in the lovely name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And the church says, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I know that I can make it. I know that I can stand. No matter what may come my way, my life is in your hands. So you don't have to worry, and don't you be afraid, 'cause joy comes in the morning, troubles they don't last always. For there is a friend named Jesus who will wipe away your tears. If your heart is broken, just lift your hands and say, I know that I can make it. I know that I can stand. No matter what may come my way, my life is in your hands. With Jesus, and all your friends and loved ones are nowhere to be found. Remember, there's a friend in Jesus who will wipe your tears away. And if your heart is broken, well, just lift your hands and say, Lord, I know that I can make it. I know that I can stand. No matter what may come my way, my life is in your hands. With Jesus I can take it. With him I know.